It is through the preaching of the gospel in every way possible that the church grows. Acts 6 verse 7 says it all. The word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied and a number of the priests were obedient to the faith. If you increase the preaching of the word, you increase the number of the disciples. And that's what this lectureship is doing. It's important to have things like this because in them we teach the gospel. I'm reminded of a minister who had a dog. And his dog had a bad habit of eating paper. One day the preacher walked away from his sermon that he was going to give on Sunday. And the dog was able to get part of his sermon and chew it up and ate it. And he explained what happened to his brethren and said, I had a fully developed lesson to give you, but my dog ate half of it, so I won't be able to preach but about 15 minutes. And after the sermon was finished and the service was over, one of the visitors that day came by the preacher and said, Preacher, if you ever have puppies from that dog, I want one of them so I can give it to my preacher. I am really glad to be with a group of people who love the preaching of God's Word. Unfortunately, though, we sometimes have more of a problem sitting through a 30 or 40 minute Bible lesson than we do sitting through perhaps a movie or a baseball game. You know, baseball games, when they get into extra innings, can last more than 2 hours. There are some that can last as long as 8 to 12 hours or even more. And people will faithfully sit in their seats in a close game waiting to see who the winner's going to be. But when they get to church on Sunday, if the preacher goes 5 minutes over, he's in trouble. I've never been able to understand that. And I think one of the reasons why that kind of attitude exists in some places is because we don't love God's Word as much as we should. That's evident here in how you all love God's Word. I can see it. I can see it in how you love each other. I've watched you folks this week and how you care about one another and how you've taken care of all of the details in this lectureship and how you were able to help and put on these things and feed these folks that are here and take care of everything, and not once did anybody lose their temper or do anything that would even be considered to be detrimental to the cause of Christ. You've been exemplary. And you should be commended for it. It's said that there are three stages in life. And in learning to seek the kingdom, we need to learn to seek the kingdom in youth, in adulthood, and in our older years. Because we need to love God's Word. We talk about seeking the kingdom, Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But you know, this is not exactly the theme of the Sermon on the Mount. When we look in the New Testament, and studied the sermon that exists from Matthew chapters 5 through Matthew chapter 7. I believe the theme of the sermon is in Matthew chapter 5 verse 20, in which Jesus said, "Except you exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." What was their problem? Their problem was is that they never put God first. They put themselves first. They made themselves little gods. And so they didn't need God. They really didn't have that much regard for God. The Pharisees started out to be the pure ones, but by the time Jesus came to this world, they were more obsessed with their station in life than anything else. They were more obsessed with themselves and putting themselves first. And our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees if we expect to be able to get into the kingdom of heaven. So we need to seek first the kingdom, no matter what age we're in, whether it's as adults or in our older years. And I'm glad that the young people are here this morning to be able to hear part of this lesson, because this is when we need to start learning to love God's Word, is when we're children. And I'd like for you to, along with me, turn to Psalms 119, which is one of the greatest chapters of the Bible when it comes to learning to love God's Word. And I think all three ages are represented in this psalm. When it comes to young folks, Psalm 119, beginning with verse 9, is such a great passage. It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." Think about the way that this passage begins. How shall a young man cleanse his way? There we go. In the songbooks that we have, there is generally always a psalm written by this man. His name is Isaac Watts. And he lived in the 17th century. And the song is entitled, "How Shall the Young Secure Their Hearts?" And the first verse goes, "How shall the young secure their hearts and keep their lives from sin?" And that's a very important question, don't you think? How shall the young secure their hearts? It's actually a paraphrase of this passage in Psalm 119. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" How are we going to expect our young people to remain pure unless they learn God's Word? Paul, or the writer, whoever the writer of the Hebrew letter is, gives this kind of advice in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. When he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God." Let us lay aside every sin. Let us lay aside sin. Let's say that I decided to have a race. And in this race, we've got Brother Lee, who is running completely unencumbered. He's gotten one of those nice little running suits on. He's in shape. And then we take another contestant, Brother Travis. And we put Brother Travis in a very long rope. And we bind his arms and legs with a heavy chain and put a 100-pound weight on his body. I believe if we set up a race like that, Brother Travis would probably protest. He would say, "I can't run this race like this. I'm being weighed down. How am I ever going to keep up with Lee, who has this nice running suit on and no weight at all?" Travis would probably say, I can't even run 6 inches like this. How can we send our children into their adult years, my friends, if we don't teach them God's Word? We are encumbering them with all kinds of problems before they even get a chance to even enter life. And learning to love God's Word is a long process. It's a process that involves study. It's a process that involves a teacher who will not just put the truth before children, but will ignite their minds with the truth. And we need teachers that will help children memorize and put the Word of God in their hearts. And that leads us with the next thought in verse 10. "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Years and years ago, education was mostly by memorization. When I was in the fourth grade, I learned the memorization tables by memorizing them. I didn't like it very much, but I had to sit at a kitchen table. We didn't have study tables back then in our own rooms like my children did. We had to sit at the kitchen table where we did our studying, and I had to memorize, like many of you did, the multiplication tables. I don't think they do that anymore. I think they use some other method. And basically what education is today is the solving of problems. And it doesn't really matter to many of the teachers how children solve their problems as long as they come up with the right answer. And that's just so wrong on a number of different levels. There needs to be a standard. There needs to be some kind of idea of what the rules are. When I was in school and we had a long division problem, we had to show our work. Now the kids flash their hands 2 or 3 times and write down the answer, and that's it. I think there's something missing there. But what I think is missing in the schools, since God has been taken out of the classroom, is the Word of God being placed in the minds and hearts of our children. Verse 10, when it says employ the whole heart, is a phrase that's used often in this psalm. It's used in verses 2, verse 10, verse 34, verse 58, verse 69, verse 145, and it's used in the book of Psalms as well, several times. And the reason why is because God wants us to seek Him with our whole heart, with everything that we have, with not just one compartment of our heart, but with everything. But you know, we teach compartmentalization to our children. We teach our children to mimic us, and sometimes our lives are like this. Well, I've got work in this compartment, and then I've got my recreational needs in this one, and then I've got down here the children in this one, and I've got some other things and my friends down here in this one, and in the bottom drawer, I've got my religion. And that's where that's staying too, because I don't want to be a religious fanatic, do I? Now, is that searching for God with the whole heart? Of course not. One of our brethren yesterday talked about the concept of seeking God first, and he said, we know what it means to be first. We know what it means to seek God first. And we do. But are we helping our children to understand that? Or are we living our lives as if God really only matters on Sunday morning and maybe Sunday night? Are we putting the Word of God in their hearts? I firmly believe in Proverbs 22, which says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I firmly believe that. I realize that youngsters are going to stray. I understand that there are adults that are going to stray. But you know, when a youngster strays, if they've got God's Word in their mind, it's going to hurt them. They're going to remember their teaching. And that's what that passage means. And that's why we need to help them get the Word inside their minds and inside their hearts. And then we need to teach them to do something else. We need to teach them to teach others what they've learned. Back many years ago when dinosaurs walked the earth, I was a paramedic. And when I was in school, the way that they taught us the different procedures that we had to learn, whether it was starting an IV or putting a breathing tube into someone or using a defibrillator to shock the heart and bring it back to rhythm, was to see one, do one, teach one. Now, we wouldn't do one when it came to the defibrillator. That was a good idea. But as far as any of the other procedures that we had to do, we needed to see one, and then they expected us to do one, and then they wanted us to teach one. And the reason why they did that was because if we could teach it, then we would have to know it in order to communicate it to someone else. And you see, if we use this kind of realistic approach to teaching God's people and teaching the Word of God to those who don't know it, we could bring up an entire generation of children who know the Word of God so well and have it in their hearts so well that they can teach it to anyone, anytime. Have you ever heard of what an elevator lecture is? An elevator lecture is a talk that you might give to someone in just 2 or 3 minutes about who Jesus is and what the gospel says and what you have to do in order to be saved. Can you give that kind of talk to someone in 2 or 3 minutes? See, you need to learn to love God's Word. And then we need to love God's Word as an adult. In Psalm 119, verse 65, the Bible says, "Thou hast dealt well." It's interesting that this particular passage is in the past tense. Because here's an individual who's able to look back on his life and he's able to see God's providential footsteps in his life. He is able to see, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Learning to love God as an adult is an important, important thing. And the reason why is here in this passage. In verse 67, the writer says, "When I was afflicted, I went astray." It's not unusual for someone who is a member of the body of Christ during affliction to just turn tail and run and head for the hills. Sometimes difficulty does that to people. Lose your job. For some reason, one of the things that happens when people lose their jobs is they leave the church. I don't know why. Because it appears to me that if I have a problem, this is where I need to deal with it. This is where I need to be. I need to be around my brothers and sisters who love me and want to help me. But I guess pride enters into the picture, doesn't it? And when I'm too proud, I just don't want people to know that I'm suffering, that I'm afflicted, and so I leave. Sometimes when we get really sick, when we get diseases that really overcome us, sometimes we leave the church. And we shouldn't. Because this is where there are brothers and sisters who love us and a God who is ready and willing and able to help us more than we are able to even think. More than we know. But notice the contrast here in verse 67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." You see, here is the person who, because the word of God is in their mind and heart, they might go astray, but they are willing to repent and come back. Because they understand what's really important. And that's seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now see verse 71. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It's good to be afflicted. Someone might say, well, you know, that doesn't sound quite right to me. You mean I want something bad to happen to me and that's good? Well, it's not good for something bad to happen to you. But when something bad does happen, what's good is to draw nearer to God and let that something bad teach you how to be a better Christian. Because if we can enter tribulation and if we can enter trial, whether it's no matter what it is, and learn to be a better Christian from it, we'll be stronger. It will strengthen our faith. It will make us better people. And you read the Bible, you find in books like 1 Peter, and in the book of James, especially James chapter 5, that this kind of thing is important in our lives. Difficulty is important because we don't grow when the sky is always blue. We grow when there are troubles. We grow when there's difficulty. We learn something from adversity. It gives us perspective and it causes us to think more about God. And in advancing years, we learn how to love God's Word more. In Psalm 119 and verse 97, the writer says, "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day, that through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. For I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me." Verse 97 is one of the few exclamatory statements in the Bible, in the Old Testament especially. But in every translation into English of the Old Testament, it's always rendered the same way. It's always an exclamation. Oh, how I love thy law! You can almost see a person in their older years saying this with an exclamation point, showing their wonderful love for the Bible, for their wonderful love of the truth. In verses 98 through 100, the writer says, "Because I love thy law, I'm wiser than my enemies, I'm wiser than my teachers, I'm wiser than even the ancients." And when a person studies God's Word and learns more and more about the mind of God every day, in seeking first the kingdom, they acquire wisdom. Because what happens is when they learn to love God's Word and they study it constantly, they're always thinking about it and pondering it. When something comes up, when something happens to challenge them, they apply God's Word to it. That's wisdom. When you look in Matthew chapter 4 at the temptation of Jesus Christ in the wilderness by the devil, the characteristic theme of that is that in every instance, Jesus answers Satan's temptation with this. This is how to face temptation. This is how to face difficulty. This is how to learn how to seek God's Word and seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's through loving God's Word and God's law. What happens though sometimes in the older years? Sometimes as we get older, and I'm entering my sunset years, I'm 50 years old. Well, we begin to think, it's time for me to cut back. It's time for me to take it easy. I've worked all my life. I've earned a good living. Now it's time for retirement. And God bless you folks that don't retire. And you just keep working. I like that bulletin board out front that says, don't sit down on the job. And a lot of you don't. Praise God for you. And as we get older, instead of doing less in the kingdom, we need to do more. We need to be more involved. We need to learn to love God's Word more. Notice verse 104. In verse 104, the writer says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Every English translation that I've studied says very much the same thing. As a matter of fact, it uses the same word, and that's hate. False ways are to be hated. But you know, sometimes when we get into later years, it's easy not to really care that much about false way. You know, these young people, they've got newfangled ideas. They've got these newfangled little boxes that they press these keys, and all of a sudden their thoughts are just streamed around the world. It's not easy to understand all of that. But you know, it is easy to understand that we need to love God's Word, whether we're children, adults, or aged. And what we're doing when we get older is we're just getting more and more fine-tuned and ready to enjoy heaven. But we will enjoy heaven by going to heaven with a love for God and His Word. Loving God's kingdom and His Word. So this morning, for just a few moments of my remaining 5 minutes, I think, I'd like for us to make some resolutions. Someone says, well now, Brother Henson, you know, you are getting up in years. Don't you remember that resolutions are basically made on January 1st? This is July. You don't want to do that. I want us to make some resolutions even though it's July. And these aren't going to be the usual resolutions. It's not going to be the resolutions to lose weight. Boy, I wish I could do that one. But here's what I want us to resolve. I want us to resolve that in the coming months and years, no matter whether it's 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years before we pass from this life, I want us to resolve that we will study God's Word each and every day, and that we'll build our lives around learning and loving God's Word every day that we live. So make it a habit for at least an hour every day to sit down with the Bible and study it. Not just read it. Reading's good. But study it. Learn what all the words mean. Go to reference books and find out from the reference books what the words mean. Go to your brethren who have resources and ask them what these words mean and what these passages mean. Study it closely. Study it well. I'd like for us to resolve that we're going to faithfully attend Bible study every time the doors are open. Sunday morning, Wednesday night, if you have a Bible study for women on Wednesday, or if you have a Bible study for men on Thursday, or whatever the opportunity comes, study God's Word. And pray. Pray that you will have more and more opportunities to study God's Word. Do you ever pray for that? But it's important that we should pray to have opportunities. And then I want you to go wherever you attend services, whether it's here in Rush Springs or if it's in Alabama or Tennessee or Michigan or India or Tanzania or Mexico or wherever. And irritate your preacher and irritate your elders to give you more opportunities to study, more opportunities to get involved, more opportunities to learn more about God and to be able to teach His plan of salvation to everyone that you know. I believe what Paul wrote in Romans 1 verse 16 when he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith, that is, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I believe that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. It has always been and it will always be that way. And it's just as powerful now as it was 2,000 years ago when 3,000 people obeyed the gospel. That is what can happen today if we learn to love it and apply it to our lives and teach our children and become Bible-loving adults and Bible-loving aged persons, we'll begin to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Thank you very much for this opportunity. May God be with all of you.